Oh, well, good morning, Redemption Church in the dark out there. It is. Oh, nice. Good to be with you this morning. And also, if you're a guest with us today, so glad that you are here as we conclude, wrap up, finish our series in Duval as in Heaven. We've been looking at this for a long time, spent months working through kind of what we're about, what we care about, what makes us tick, all of that. But as a quick refresher, as we finish the day, to start off with this whole idea of our why, like why do we exist? Why do we get out of bed? Why do we show up? Why do we do things? Man, we want to be helping people believe that life is better with Jesus. No matter what is happening in life, responding in his tone, his heart, his way, living life for him, makes life better for everybody, makes life better for us. Even when it's tough, it makes it better. So that's important to us. From there, we went into our how, like how we try to do that. We just emphasize these certain values where we seek to be like Jesus and we err on the side of grace and we take the Bible seriously and this kind of cacophony of ideas that hold us, grip us to accomplish that task. But then that eventually leads into our what? Like, what is it that we want people to feel as they are interacting with Redemption Church? What is it we want them to experience as they begin to do life with us or begin to journey in their faith with us as a community of faith? That's the heart of that. And that whole thing is about vibe, right? That we want a certain vibe as a church that people sense when they come into contact with us. And when I was thinking about vibe, I was thinking about this idea that really at the core there is this sense of a felt thing, an experience thing, this sense of just it touches you in a certain kind of way. So it's a little intangible, but you get it when you come in contact with it. And one of the ways I was thinking about this was this last week. So last Monday, almost a week ago, was Game 7 of the Stanley Cup playoffs. Now, if you're not familiar with Stanley Cup, I don't mean that Stanley Cup. I know that's a popular Stanley Cup. There's a lot of stuff going around about that Stanley Cup, but I mean that Stanley Cup, the real Stanley Cup, the true Stanley Cup, the hockey Stanley Cup. So I love hockey. I love hockey. I know there's not a lot of people that are into hockey, but I dig it. And part of the reason I dig it is because it's kind of unlike most other sports. I mean, it's crazy to think that in a critical clutch moment when you're down by a goal, you take the most important defender off the ice completely. And you go risk trying to score to even up the game. But they pull goalies and they put on another attacker and it's just a different gig. And when you win the Stanley Cup, it's really cool because there's a rule for hockey players. You don't touch the cup till you win the cup. There are people that will play the entire lives in the NHL and never touch the Stanley Cup because they're like, you don't touch it unless you win it. And it's this team sport, unlike most team sports. There's all this stuff about hockey that's really cool. If you kind of invest some time, you learn the rules. But one of the biggest things in that particular arena is this idea of setting the tone. It's like a big deal when it comes to that sport. So you can have talent, you can have tactics, you can have teamwork, but if you don't set the tone in the game, even if you're the better team, if you fail to set the tone, you're going to lose the game. In fact, just as an insider, as far as information to it, this is why hockey has fights. Like, you think hockey's about, like, the fights are just hotheads and they lose it. No, fights are actually about setting the tone, too. You're either trying to up the tone or you're trying to disrupt the tone of the other team. So all of that kind of comes into play with this wonderful event, right? But we understand when it comes to setting the tone that there's a lot of things in life that tone matters, just even in the way we use words. Take the word hey, right? Hey. If I go, hey, what's going on? You're like, Matt's happy. If I go, hey, now you know Matt's mad. If I go, hey, you know Matt's uncertain. Same word, hey, 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 but it comes out in different ways. Hey,
hey, hey.
That's tone setting. In fact, even with this is the problem, honestly, with the written language. Right? Language in words is tough because you can't ascertain the tone in that. This is why when we write texts or emails, we've created all these emojis, right? You know it, because it's like, I better throw like 50,000 emojis behind this thing I'm saying to make the point of what I'm trying to make. Or when you write an email, all these happy faces and exclamation points. You're trying to control the tone because it's so easy to misread the tone, overread the tone, underread the tone, or completely apply a tone that is not intended by the sender in the tone. Tone matters. In fact, as a freebie, just because you're here years ago, this goes back a long way, when I receive an email that's important, I do not reply with words. I reply with a voice note. I send what I call a personal podcast because it lets me control that sense of the tone. Tone matters. Has anybody ever had a really bad manager? Bad boss? What happens with the tone in the office or the workplace? It's toxic, it's negative, right? You don't want to go to work. They might be brilliant, but the tone is so bad, you're like, it's awful. Who's ever had a really awesome manager or boss? Yeah. I'll bet the number one thing you probably said is they set the right tone in it. And this is across the boards in life. There's a big difference between having a friend that is sweet and having a friend that's bitter. And we've probably all had both. And you know, when you're going to go hang out with that friend that tends to be bitter, you're like, I better get ready for this. This is because I'm a loyal friend. I don't just ditch them. But it's tough. But you have a sweet friend, they fill you up. You might have had a doctor once that had a bad bedside manner. And you're like, oh, I hope they don't come back. But you get one with a good one, and you're like, oh, they're awesome. Or you get a server that is cold versus a server that is warm. Right? It doesn't matter the thing. We've all had that experience, right? If you're raising teens, a teen that is open versus a teen that is closed, that's a tone thing, right? And it's felt. And some of these things that set tone can write deeply on us, like a single event or a series of events that strain together. They can leave this indelible mark on our psyche even. I think about this when I was a kid. I was actually a very upbeat, very positive, very optimistic kid. Like, life changed some of that, and I have to battle through that. But I was those things. And I remember when I went to kindergarten, I was so excited. I was so excited. I liked school. I wanted to have friends. I was all pumped. And I had this kindergarten teacher that was just a pill. It's the worst place to start when you have a bad kindergarten teacher, right? And so I vividly remember this. Again, I'm 5 years old, and she passes out this coloring page, and it's a snowman. Right? And we're supposed to color the snowman and turn it in. Now you got to remember, I'm an Arizona kid. Foreign environment, a snowman, you know. And before that, Southern California. So not a lot of snow in my life, right? So I color my snowman, I'm all excited, I turn it in, and later that day I go up to the desk to ask the teacher something, and my snowman is in the garbage. And I remember, like, and I pulled it out, and I asked her why my snowman was in the garbage. She takes it from me, and she says, snowmen aren't green. And she put it back in the trash. And that stuck, man. I did not want to go to the school the rest of my kindergarten year, and I never really recovered in that sense of like, oh, school's great, school's safe. No, I was taught that that's where I got shamed. That's where I got kind of wounded. And I always remained a pretty insecure student from almost the duration. If I had a question I was afraid to go ask, I didn't want to highlight myself by looking dumb because I look dumb with a green snowman, right? It leaves a mark when the tone is off. And in fact, I remember it didn't even start to kind of correct until I was in sixth grade, had a teacher, Tim Volek. And this was great because it's like the late 70s, early 80s, like when the teachers could still throw like erasers at you from the chalkboard and stuff, right? And that was Tim. Tim's like, hey, you're being an idiot, and he'd throw an eraser. But he was also my baseball coach. And Tim was this guy that just saw kind of a timid, wounded kid in me, and he just loved me, and he encouraged me, and he built me up, and he gave me confidence, and he set a tone in my life that began to at least undo some of the damage. And so I have this big opener like that because I want us to understand when it comes to the stuff we're talking about today that tone really matters, and tone matters even in churches. In fact, I would go so far as to say of all the places in the world where tone must matter the most, it's in churches. And churches are always setting tone. They may intend to, it may be inadvertent, but all the time in all sorts of ways they're setting tone. And you go to any given church and you're going to have a sense of the tone, right? You go to a Catholic church, you know the tone. The tone's there. I'm not saying it's a bad tone. There's a tone. In contrast, go to a black gospel church. Oh man, there's a tone. There's a tone. You go to a white nationalist church, there's a tone. You go to a Pentecostal church, man, there's a tone. Right? So all of that is true. All of that tone setting is going on all the time. And not just for churches, but it's also for communicators. Joel Osteen sets a tone. God's good. God loves you. Give me a hug. Right? Like, that's Joel, right? Not dogging it. That's just Joel. But also, you listen to the current iteration of Mark Driscoll. There's a tone. Very different than Joel. Kind of angry, kind of frustrated, kind of firing people up. Tim Keller set a tone. I miss Tim Keller. He had this whimsical intelligence about him that was just disarming, but also very academic and enlightening, and there was that. And Rick Warren sets a tone. There's all these things, right? So I just want to emphasize that there is this reality about this, and when I say tone, I don't mean inflection. I mean disposition, right? Because there's a difference. There's all sorts of ways to have inflection in a word. Hey, 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 right? But this idea of disposition is what I'm talking about today. And so as a church, we go, what is it we want as a felt disposition? And so we said it's like a pathway. It's like a pipeline that we hope people travel down as they go. So we talked about this initially a couple weeks ago. We said the first thing is we want everybody that comes into contact with us in the building, out of the building, in town, wherever, we want them to feel welcomed, authentically welcomed. Right? Where it's like, you matter to us. We want you to feel safe in the space. Again, as I always bring up Scott's great little idea, we're going to be uncomfortable, so you don't have to be. That's our job as people who are trying to see other people come in. We want them welcomed. Next, we want people to always feel valued. Not just on the first day they show up, but all through life at Redemption Church. We want people to always know, man, you are an image bearer of God. We see you as valued in the sight of God. We want to make sure you feel valued by us as well. But today we're wrapping up our final two kind of feeling things here, our vibe, if you will. And initially today, it's all about what it means to be coached. The way we try to approach things as a church when it comes to our own spiritual development as individuals and doing that whole deal is we want everybody to feel coached. But before we hit the pitch and blow the whistle, I want to go ahead and pray for us. But as I do, I want to remind you, there's notes you can follow along with today if you like. In our app, there are notes, and you can just fill in blanks and see all the verses and everything else. But I also want to pray for us today, get our hearts ready for what it is that maybe Jesus has in store for us and how we can not only absorb this, but we can then apply it in our lives in different ways. And so let's go ahead and pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you have collected us as a group of people to be a community of faith. And that we are all people as individuals on a journey, as a body of believers, we're on a journey. Collectively, individually, we know that there's this process of highs and lows, good days and bad days, victories and defeats. But I pray in all of that, the consistency would be our desperation for you, our reliance on you, our pliability in your hands, our sense of humility as we face the things of life, realizing that we are incredibly human, reliant on grace because we are incomplete in so many ways, and yet you are a gracious and loving God who takes us where we're at, grows us to be what you want us to be. And I pray that we are faithful in that journey, but we are also at the same time very realistic. That if it wasn't for your grace, if it wasn't for your compassion, your kindness, and your love, we wouldn't get very far. And so I thank you for that. I pray that that will be the thing that governs us as individuals and as a church, that we will always have that sense of realizing that, man, we err on the side of grace because our God does the same thing for us. And so Jesus, just continue to guide us and show us and help us get better at these things. I say that they're values, but sometimes they're aspirational. Sometimes we're not great at these. Help us to get better. That's what we seek in your name, and we seek it for your glory in your good and perfect name. Amen. So all churches, all leadership teams, all preachers set tone, right? Sometimes good, sometimes bad. And we as a church, what we're going to try to share today is the heart in doing that. And sometimes we're going to do it well. Sometimes we're going to do it poorly. Some people are going to really appreciate our tone. Other people are not going to care for the tone of Redemption Church. And I get it. That's why I always say churches, like the church universal is like Baskin Robbins, has all sorts of ice cream, right? And then we're a flavor. We're like mint chocolate chip or something like that. I don't know who we are, but not everybody's flavor. But we try to be sincere and honest about the flavor that we feel set to kind of have. And so with that, we go, man, our intention, our heart is that everybody feel coached, not told, not exhorted simply, not manipulated, certainly not shamed. Like that's not kind of the essence of who we are. Nor do we want it to be merely just education or information, or certainly we don't want it to simply be indoctrination. No, again, we want you to have the sense of like what you feel like when you come in contact with a really good coach that is helping you along in life. And so we want to be saying and showing things like, hey, here's this next level that maybe God wants to take you to. Here is this next thing that perhaps Jesus wants to unlock in your life. Here is this next opportunity, this next thing that you can engage in so that you can be more like Jesus in an uncomfortable space so that he can do a greater thing in you so that you can do greater things to the people around you. Like, that's the essence and the heart behind this whole idea of coaching. And so the tone is that of teaching and inviting and guiding in what we do. And when I think about this, I think about the reality that with good coaching, all good coaching, there are two fundamental principles. There is this idea of pressure, and then this idea of praise. That you need to apply pressure. The person being coached needs to feel pressure, but also at the same time, a good coach will praise, and the person receiving it should feel that sense of praise for them as they do what they do. And I can tell you this firsthand, because while I'm Pastor Matt by day, I am Coach Matt by night, right? So I'm a certified personal trainer. I work at Thrive here in town. Shameless plug if you want to join Thrive. But I get to do that. And if I really distill down what it is I'm trying to do with an individual, it is those two things: apply pressure, and with that, give praise. Now, the pressure component of this is called general adaptation syndrome. That's what we call it in the trade, right? General adaptation syndrome. That's what I want to subject you to. Now, you may hear that and go, that's a syndrome, bro. Syndromes are bad. All syndromes are bad, right? No, this syndrome is actually a good syndrome. Because the idea behind it here is pretty simple. First of all, we're trying to apply pressure or stimulus by putting you in an uncomfortable space, right? So we apply either like a load, which is weight, or we apply some kind of cardiovascular need, and what that does is produce strength or stamina. But you're never gonna get to that space unless it's kind of hard, right? Nobody gets fit sitting on a couch watching TV. Doesn't happen. I know there's some stuff they try to sell on late night television that says they can do that. Doesn't do that. No, you have to be put in a place where you adapt because of strain. You adapt because of the sense of pressure applied into your life in some way. But from that, you get strong. From that, you develop the stamina for life. But what your body's fundamentally doing is it feels the pressure, is it says, I don't want to feel it anymore. I better figure out a way to level up. And so it levels up through this fundamental process, the syndrome, if you will, of adaptation. But here's the thing. If you have a coach and all they're doing is pressing, pretty soon you go, I don't want to make this a habit because they're a jerk. I don't want to keep doing this because all it is pressure all the time, and there's seemingly no emotional payout in this, no sense of understanding in the midst of this. And so oftentimes people will walk away from personal training or coaches because they go, they're just a big jerk. Or they don't fill me up in some way as I'm suffering here. Which is why you need to have then praise, right? That spirit of you can do this, you can keep going. So in my environment, it's high fives, it's attaboys, go girl. Sometimes it's hold it, got it, drop it. There, you're good. Or in the case of this one young man, Will, it's Altoids. That's how he is praised. Every time Will does a hard set of things, I'm like, dude, here's an Altoid. And he just lights up. It's my praise. I got an Altoid, bro, right there. It's awesome, right? But in the same way that I'm Coach Matt down at the gym, I try to bring that same thing in Pastor Matt here. So I want to be coming, whether it be on Sundays or in the podcast or whatever, and be applying some pressure. Because honestly, the life of Jesus is not easy. There is a sense in which we are happy to be kind of couch potatoing life. And Jesus is like, okay, now we got to get you up. We got to put you under some load. We got to put some pressure on your heart to grow your stamina. We got to put some pressure in your life to grow your strength. You got to go to places you don't want to go to. You're going to have to love that enemy you don't want to love. You're going to have to turn the cheek when you'd rather punch him in the face. Like, we're going to put you under load. But that's how we grow. And so in the same way, that's my heart. I want to apply some of that pressure, but at the same time, I want to be bringing praise, saying, you can do this, keep going. God's going to do great stuff in your life. You know what? Let's all do it together, because I know it's hard, but it's inspiring if we get it accomplished and do the next right thing as Jesus would have us do it. Like, all of that is kind of in the wheelhouse of what this is all about here. And so that's the tone. And we want to set that tone, not just for me as a teacher, but us as leaders throughout Redemption Church. we want there to be that dualism of pressure and praise. All of that helps people be coached. And so I'm just going to walk through the principles of how we try to coach, right? Just some of the stuff that gives you the essence of our heart behind this. And the first place it starts is just there. It starts with heart, right? Right here in the chest, right? What is it that we have as a heart in helping people feel coached? And I think one of the best places that at least I love to look is in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Quick background. Paul rolls in to this town, Thessalonica, and within just a handful of weeks, sparks up a church, man. It's like this, and Thessalonians is one of his earliest letters, and it was just this wild thing. He goes in, people start following Jesus, and within weeks, there's hostility, animosity. It's the first non-Jewish persecution of the church in the history of the church. So there's all sorts of stuff. But Paul now writes this letter, and he's reflecting on how he came to them. And he says, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please people, but to please God who tests our hearts. He says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. That little part, last part, is funny to me. It's like, we didn't do anything. We could have, but we didn't. He says, but you know, we didn't come to coach you as people pleasers, and we didn't come to coach you into enriching ourselves. Really what he's saying here is when we came, we just wanted to make God smile. We wanted to please God. As Zephaniah 3:17 says, we wanted God to sing with delight over our efforts. That's our heart, man. He's like, I'm telling you, people could question what we do, but our heart is this, and that's a part of a good coach. The heart of a coach is like, man, this is not about what you do for me. It's how I can hopefully bless you, encourage you, and make you the best you in the name of Jesus. That's the heart, I think, of Christian coaching. And so then Paul sets his tone. He says, when we came to you, we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Being so affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. See, I love this because, again, it captures a disposition. Like how he wanted to handle bringing them up. How he wanted to handle raising them as a community of faith. And look at the metaphor. I think it's wild because he doesn't say, I'm going to use something that's combative, something that's all masculine driven. Like I came as a general, or I came as, you know, whatever it is, like some combatant. He's like, I came, ready kids, as a nursing mom. Like what a beautiful image to give the heart of this apostle to these people. Like my daughter's getting ready to have their third. And so I've been kind of refront and center to the nursing world. Right? And it's so beautiful and tender and intimate and caring and everything else. And that's exactly where Paul goes with it. He's like, man, I was gentle and caring, affectionate and desirous. See, I take this and I look at this and I go, man, this is more about a leader that's like, hey, I want to share with you more than I want to shame you. I want to invest in you all more than spend my time scolding everybody and how they should be different. And for me, I'll just in some transparency here, this is really important to me because sometimes I do step back and I wonder, am I supposed to be an evangelical pastor? And what I mean by that is I love Jesus, man. I love Jesus. I love the Bible. But I do have an aversion at times to organized religion. Because there's been so many cases in my life where I've seen hurt and abuse and misuse and just so many things that happen that wound so many individuals. That at times I'm just like, man, you know, maybe I even stay in to try to ensure that that never happens in our space because I see how easily it happens in all sorts of spaces. And part of this too, I see at the core of why that happens, I think so often, is because leaders, and I also think Christians do this too, to one another, and I've certainly as a pastor sensed this from other people, but there is this temptation to want to play Holy Spirit. Like the Holy Spirit isn't big enough to convict, so I've got to make up the difference he's lacking in your life right now, right? So I got to put an extra barb on it. I got to add a little bit more shame, a little bit more brutality, a little bit more harshness, a little bit more whatever it is, fill in the blank, right? Just guilt on top of guilt maybe to do it that way. But I go, Redemption Church, it's not our jam. It's not our jam. That's not the way we all want to approach things. We want to compel people. We want to inspire people. We want to coach people. Now, in that, because there's pressure, sometimes it's going to sting. Like this morning, I was at the gym. It was shoulder day. I'm not going to be able to pick up my arms come about 7 o'clock tonight. It was total suffering, man. It was total suffering. But for good, right? And so the pressure is not bad. It's if the pressure is brought in overbearing or cruel ways, right? That's the difference. That probably leads to the second thing in our notes, the philosophy. Our philosophy in helping people feel coached. And if I was to give any simple idea, it's that we as leaders and people that are a part of Redemption Church that are kind of, you know, in the craft of coaching, they are not sideline coaches. They're player coaches, right? Because there's a difference. The sideline coach is just X's and O's, tell everybody what to do. A player coach is like out there running the plays with them, catching the ball, passing the ball, whatever it is. They're doing stuff alongside because that's really the name of the game. Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, I exhort the elders among you. And by the way, an elder in their context just meant gray-haired. But the idea behind an elder is they're seasoned spiritually. They could be younger, but they're seasoned. They've been doing this for a while, tested, proven, that kind of thing. So he says, I exhort those elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as the partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I love those words, willingly, eagerly, and I think that last part is authentically, right? Making sure that my example, for example, as a teacher, or the examples of our leaders around the church, that those examples are more felt than even the words that we share. That hopefully my heart is you can look at our lives, look at what we do and all the contexts or spheres of influence that we inhabit, and you go, they're the real deal. If we're not the real deal, that's a really terrible thing. If I'm just saying a thing, but I'm not doing a thing, and I'm telling you to do a thing, but I don't do the thing, that's a bad thing. That's why our philosophy is like, no, man, we're going to be doing it with you. We're going to be in it with you. We're going to be modeling this to you. But also in that, I also want to kind of emphasize, this is in part because we say we err on the side of grace. We acknowledge in that process that everybody is on a journey. And in your journey, this spiritual development of your Christian life, there's going to be highs and lows, man. There's going to be good days and bad days, right? And there's going to be some places where you fall back deeply. And other times you're running with the wind of the Holy Spirit and it's just at your back and you're flying or whatever else. That's all going to be true. And we want to make sure as a church, you're allowed to be crushing it or getting crushed. And you can come to leaders and they're going to be with you in it. And they're going to be coaching you as opposed to scolding you. And I confess, there's been times in my life that I have been a scold coach and it didn't bless, it didn't help, didn't move the needle in that person's life. I think if anything, I made it way harder for them to be made right because I was dumb. Right? That's happened before. I just don't want to make those mistakes again. Part of that comes out of the church that I first interned in and trained in. It was just one of those environments. And here's what I learned from that, and sometimes, unfortunately, I fall back into it. I'm trying to avoid that. But here's what I learned. When there was like this, hey, we're above everybody, right? The leaders are better thans, and then they're just kind of preaching down to everybody. It did one of two things in people's lives. It either drove them underground with their sin, because they're like, if I come forward with a problem, I'm going to get scolded. If I come forward with a problem, I'm going to be judged by my leadership as being a less than. And so many people had problems, but they couldn't go to their leaders. It just forced it underground until it exploded out of some vent eventually where their life blew up. And then even then, it was a terrible effect. For all the hurt they brought into their own life, the way they were treated in light of that was almost doubly bad. The other thing that would come of that was pride. If you're crushing it and nailing it and you're exactly what the leaders want you to be, you were rewarded and it made you feel like, yeah, that's right. Open up the shirt. I've got the big S on my chest. And both of those things are dangerous in the context of a church. So we don't want to be a place where people hide. We don't want to be a place where people have pride. We want to be a place where people can all journey and feel safe and loved and coached and helped to deal with whatever the challenges may be. See, I think at the center of that whole thing is where authority becomes authoritarianism. And again, I do believe that the New Testament says that church leaders are given authority by Jesus to lead churches. That's true. But sometimes discipleship becomes power trip, you know? And so this authority turns into authoritarianism, and it can be toxic. And so we seek to leverage authority differently here. This is a quote I came across a couple years ago. I love it. It says, when the tone of the scriptures imply that you are to preach with authority, it does not mean you are to damage the souls that are under you with that authority. Authority implies care. Authority implies shepherding. Authority is served best when your people know you wield it discerningly. If you want to communicate truth, your people need to see that truth is compelling, cheerful, and charitable. If you wish to see their hearts grow in love for Jesus, preach like you are the one growing first. Authority is a tremendous thing to waste. Exercise it like you don't have it. That's a beautiful quote for us as leaders. I hope we always take it to heart because that's our philosophy and how we go about this. This leads to our third thing, our style. Our style in helping people feel coached, because all coaches have a methodology. All coaches kind of look at the X's and O's and come up with a way to handle them. So one coach is this coach right here, Bill Belichick, the now coachless team coach. So Patriots for a long time. And you can read a lot about Bill Belichick. You can understand his coaching methodology. And at the core of it, here's what it was. Players are here for me. I'm not here for players. That was really his philosophy. So he's like, you know what? I'm figuring out you're an X, you're an O. Here's how I leverage my plays to use you to get my task done to win. That's what it was. And he was a very hard coach and a demanding coach, a grueling coach. And unless you were one of the top players for his organization, you were just another piece in the machine that he was using. And that's the style of coach. And I have honestly seen churches and pastors that's kind of how they approach things, right? These are all my sheep to do what I want them to do. They're here to service my vision, my agenda, my whatever it is. That's kind of the thing. But then there's another kind of coach. This is my kind of coach right here. Fictitious coach, but a coach nonetheless, Ted Lasso. And if you ever watch Ted Lasso, what you realize about him is the last thing he cares about is you as a player are here for me. His whole thing is, no, I'm here for you. And I'm here for the we. And I'm hoping I live my life in such a way that it is influential, that it spills over. It changes the bad parts of you into good parts of you. It inspires you to be more than you were. It causes you to confront your own problems and then from that hopefully become a better human that loves Jesus and loves people and does what God wants them to do. Now, I'm an imperfect person. I am not always a good coach, but my heart, our stylistic approach as a church is we want to be that. That you're not here for us, we're here for you, and we hope to help you be the best Jesus following you can be. And so even in the style, I think there's a heart behind it. Paul captures this in Romans 15:4. He says, everything that was written in the past, which is the Hebrew scriptures, right? So the big half of our Bible, the front half, it was written to teach us. But then I love his tone in all of this. It was to teach us so that through endurance taught through the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Isn't that great? What's his style? He wants to coach endurance, and he wants to coach encouragement, and he wants to coach hope. And he's teaching with that mindset there so that for Jesus and from the scriptures, man, we can all grow. We can all be healthy. We can all develop. We can all heal. We can all confront our problems. We can all move forward in success. Whatever it is for Jesus from the scriptures, that's what we get to do and want to do. So for us, that's our style. But it's not just a style so that we as individuals grow, but it's so that we can grow as a team. And that has to do with number four in our notes, our priority in helping people feel coached. Maybe in some central way, we'd say our priority is for people to feel, or to be maybe more than feel, to be fully committed, fully engaged followers of Jesus. That's what we want for you as a person. But we don't divorce that from the idea that Redemption Church, its strength is in its sum more than just its parts. Right? And I think we all understand that idea, but it's really true. Right? It's one thing to have hundreds of really solid people, but it's another thing for the hundreds of solid people to come together and then generate like the momentum of like 1,000 or 2,000 because they're collectively working in an organized and integrated way. Paul talks about it this way. Romans 12 says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other, which just highlight that. right? We're all individuals, right? And we all belong to one another. Love that. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Thus, in this coaching, again, my heart is like, I want you to be the most awesome Jesus following you, so that all those little yous become a really awesome, awesome we. Or, in that sense, a team. And so, just kind of the heart behind this is that every person goes, man, I have a role to play. I have a role to play at Redemption Church, right? I'm built to do certain things. I'm gifted to do certain things. I can do certain things well. Maybe you have aptitudes to develop skills to incorporate those into who we are as a church, whatever it is. But everybody goes, I have a role. But then also, I also rely on everybody else as they do their role, right? That's the body part. Like, so you're good at this, and everybody else is good at all the other things that maybe I'm not good at, and we all come together, and we make it just a big potluck for Jesus kind of thing with our skills and gifts and abilities, right? That's the idea of this team interplay and why it's so important to us. But then all of that stretches toward the goal, right? Our goal in helping people feel coached. And I think the goal for me, at least today, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And there Paul likens the Christian life to a race, which is so fitting when you're talking about coaching. Like coaching and races, they kind of go hand in hand in this whole thing. And so what Paul is saying there is like, man, I put everything out there. I give 110%. I leave it all on the field for this one thing. And he starts to articulate this one thing that he's driven toward. He starts to give it as a comparison. He's like, I want to really connect with people. And so when I'm hanging out with Jewish people, I'm doing stuff like Jewish people. When I'm hanging out with non-Jewish people, I'm doing stuff like non-Jewish people. When I'm doing stuff with people that really dig Mosaic law, I follow it. When I'm hanging out with people that do not understand the Mosaic law, I'm not concerned about it. When I'm with the weak, I hang out with the weak and I do things like the weak. He's like, here's what I try to do. I try to connect with every person where they are at. Every person where they are at, so that I can give them something new. He says, I try to find common ground with everyone. So good. So often in our culture, it's trying to figure out how we don't have common ground, right? How we're divided by these differences instead of trying to find where there's similarities. He says, man, I don't care about that. I try to find common ground with everyone. Doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Then he says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs? So we're all running. But only one receives the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize that will never fade away, right? That's the whole idea. And so his goal here is like, man, I want to radically connect with others. I want to really deeply care for others. I want to compellingly display Jesus to others, all so that I can sincerely share this good news of Jesus, this world-shaping, life-changing, soul-developing thing among others. Like, he's like, I'm just focused on that, right? And then for us as a church, we go, that's the goal. And we strive for that goal because in the end, he says, you enter into the joy of your master, the joy of your father. Like, why do we try to do all of this? Well, because, man, we want true joy. And Jesus, that's exactly what he offers in the Gospel of John. He's like, enter into the joy of God when you do these things, when you live this way, when you make this your investment. And so that's our goal as the church. That is our goal, hopefully, for each one of you. Because this whole thing of coaching you in that direction is something that we value. And we hope that you feel valued in that too. And so we've progressed from welcomed to valued to coached, all of which leads to the final point, and it's really quick, unleashed. Unleashed. In this pathway of development, we want every single individual that considers Redemption their home to move in such a place or in such a way that they as an individual look at their sphere of influence and go, what is Jesus asking me to do and calling me to do in what I'm doing in my life? Jesus says it this way, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Just that right there, if you memorize that and let it stick, it's powerful. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. See, what I love about what Jesus does here, and he does it often, as he makes the homework assignment kind of easy in a certain sort of way. Because he just says, all right, what do you sense from me? If you were to list out all the things I've done for you, if you listed them out, and to the degree that I have done those toward you, what with that list, armed with that thing, go do that thing to others. That's the simplicity of it, I think, in that regard. It's tough to do, but I love the fact he's like, man, if you feel touched by my grace and love, go do that to others. If you reflect on how I handled other people, go do that to others. If you think about my wisdom, my words, my upside down and backwards message for the world that heals the brokenness and makes enemies into friends, like if you really believe that, go do that stuff. Because if you do that stuff, man, you are going to be blessed. God will bless you for doing them. And so I don't know exactly, specifically, what God's calling each of you to maybe do in your spheres of influence at work, in the community, volunteering, whatever it is, at school. But whatever it is, try to isolate it and then go, man, how can I be most like Jesus in those spaces? And then I'm going to go bring the kingdom to Duval or Woodinville or Carnation or Monroe, right? Pick your place if you're online, wherever you live. I'm gonna bring the kingdom to bear in the Microsoft campus or at the Microsoft campus or at Boeing or when I'm working a road crew or in construction or as a mom or PTSA. I'm gonna break the kingdom true there as it is in heaven. Do this knowing God will bless you and do it believing Jesus has left us here to do those very things. I wrap us up with our reading of the day. You are the light of the world. It doesn't say you should be, you could be, you might be, you should think. No, it's just you are this. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is what it means to be unleashed, to own this idea and do these very things. And so, reflective questions. Just you, as you're thinking about it right now, how do you see Jesus' disposition toward you? How do you view he views you, his interest in you? I hope it's positive. I hope it's beautiful because it is. But based on that, then you want to go do the same thing. So this is how you get unleashed. You go and share that very thing. Also, I said, hey, Jesus has built us to do stuff both inside of the church and outside of the church. And so do you know that thing that Jesus is calling you to do, to be unleashed to do? And then with that, you're like, man, it's going well for me. Or maybe you're like, it's a challenge for me. We would love to be helpful in that. Or maybe you feel led to do things and it's hard and you're like, I could really use prayer. On our app, there's a tile that says, hey, pray for me. If you're doing things in our community and you're finding it difficult or you're meeting resistance or you feel called to do a thing and you're not sure how to do it, you want prayer, let us know. That would be awesome. We'd love to pray for you. But then also, there's some in this room or some watching online where you're not a Christian. You're not following Jesus. But today, you feel kind of this compelled thing, this drawn thing, baby. You're like, I just feel like I need to follow Jesus. This is the thing that's been absent in my life. I know it would make a giant, giant change in my life, that life would be better with him because life apart from him has not been going so great. If that's you today in any capacity, it's where you just acknowledge, like, yeah, I know I'm exactly not what I am meant to be, what God meant me to be. The Bible calls it sin, and we all have it. We all suffer from it all the time. We will till we die. But the difference is acknowledging it, right? Having a different way of thinking about it. The word repent just means to think differently. So we think differently about our sin problem, our missing of the ideal, not being perfect, missing the mark. That's all that idea. And if that's you and you're like, I know that's me. And Jesus is the solution, that he came, he lived, he died, he rose to deal with that problem, give me life, be my solution for my problem. If that's you, man, it's just a prayer, really, where you say, Jesus, I'm following you. I admit my failure. I accept your solution. You're the one. I'm going to have Greg put a number on the screen here. If you made that your heart prayer today, or you're making it right now, you can text us at the numbers. I made that decision. All right? There's a tile in our app. You made that decision. You can let us know, because we love it when people make that decision. Following Jesus is an adventure, man. Sometimes challenging, sometimes beautiful. Always, always for our good. Always for God's glory, which is the best thing of all. So right now, I want to go ahead and just pray, close this up for today, and ask Jesus to really cut us loose, unleash us to great things. Jesus, I thank you that you don't just rescue us. You don't just heal our insides. You don't just change our orientation from kind of death-bound to life-bound and therefore eternal life-bound, but also you give us this coaching effect, right? Where it's pressure and praise to move in a direction to ultimately be unleashed, to hopefully touch the lives of people who then touch the lives of other people in your name. Because we really do believe, Jesus, in a lot of ways, the way people come to you in the modern world is through relationships, seeing something compelling and different than what they're experiencing, and they go, man, this Jesus must be real. So help us to really be those difference makers, to be truly compelling, not making it up, not faking it, legit. Legit because we draw from a deep well that is you. We thank you, Jesus, for your grace and love toward us, your faithfulness always in your good name. Amen.